The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, well, let's pray, and then we will get started. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your people. And we pray, Father, that as we study your word during this time, that you would build us up in our most holy faith. We pray that you would enlarge our hearts with gratitude to you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to cultivate gratitude in our hearts. Father, it is so easy for us to be grumblers and complainers. And we pray, Father, that we would see that instead of those sins of the tongue and the heart, that rather we should be people who are full of thanksgiving and praise. We pray that you would do a work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to talk this morning about cultivating gratitude. There's a terrific quote from G.K. Chesterton, and Chesterton says, "I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder." And Chesterton, of course, had a way with words, but what catches my attention about that definition is gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. And so I hope that by the time we're done this morning, that would make even more sense to you. As we turn to this issue of gratitude or thanksgiving, really the model for gratitude and thanksgiving in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And Paul, of course, writes 13 out of the 27 letters in the New Testament. And New Testament scholar Peter O'Brien, who did his dissertation work on the greetings and thanksgivings in Paul, says Paul mentions the subject of thanksgiving in his letters more often, line for line, than any other Hellenistic, that is, Greek author, pagan, or Christian. And he goes on to say the thanksgiving word group turns up 46 times in the Pauline corpus and appears in many important contexts of every letter except Galatians and Titus. All right? So, if you are familiar with Paul's writings, you know that Paul opens up many of his letters with thanksgiving, right? And in fact, 9 out of his 13 open up with thanksgiving. Now, obviously, Galatians does not. And there's a good reason why Galatians does not. Paul was following his Jewish mother's advice that if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. So Galatians is clearly one of those 4 that he doesn't open with thanksgiving. Then there is 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians doesn't open with thanksgiving, but that's not because Paul is not thankful. In fact, 2 Corinthians opens with what would be called a barakah form, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has comforted us in all our affliction." And so Paul, after the greeting in 2 Corinthians, moves right into that statement. And then, of course, he does not open with a thanksgiving in the book of Titus, but he does get to thanks in Ephesians, but he doesn't open with it. But in every other book, Romans 1:8, 1 Corinthians 1:4, I mean, Paul was even thankful for the Corinthians, which is really just, he thanked God for the Corinthians. And of course, the Corinthians were really a thorn in his side. He gives thanks to God for the Philippians, Philippians 1:3, the Colossians, whom he had never met, Colossians 1:3, gives thanks for the Thessalonians and their labor of love and their work of faith. and their endurance of hope. He gives thanks again for the Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. He expresses thanks to God in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12, 2 Timothy 1, 3, explicitly for Timothy and then for Philemon. Now, as we think about the words for thanksgiving in the New Testament, there is a predominant word group, and the verb, and I'm going to tell you what the words are because you're going to hear something in them that is important. The verb is eucharisteo. The noun is eucharistia. Okay? Does that sound like anything to anybody? Eucharistia? Eucharist, right. In fact, there will be one time in Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, where he will use the term eucharistia in reference to the Lord's Supper. All right? Eucharisteo, I give thanks. Eucharistia, thanksgiving. But there's another word that's used that we often translate as thanks, which is the word charis. Okay? And when you hear the word charis, what do you usually think of? Well, besides Charis Wheeler, all right? What do you usually think of? Charisma. Okay. I'm not helping you. Charis is the word for grace. All right. In fact, Paul uses the term charis for grace multiple times, but he also uses it in the sense of thanks. For instance, in the book of Romans, he can say, when he says, for instance, thanks be to God, at the end of Romans 7, for instance, or Romans 6:17 or 6:19, when he offers thanks to God, he uses the word charis. Okay? And so this is sort of an interesting insight into the way that Paul uses the words. By the way, eucharistia is used 15 times by Paul or in the New Testament, and the verb is used 38 times. So the idea of to be thankful is to be impressed with a feeling of gratitude for kindness received and ready and a readiness and willingness to accept it. And so thanksgiving is just a huge subject in the New Testament, especially in Paul. And so what I want to do is do a little exercise to see how in tune you are to these texts. How many of you can think of passages outside of the initial thanksgiving and the greetings that we just went over? How many of you can think about passages in Paul in particular that deal with thanksgiving? Steve. Yes, Romans 7:25, and that's where Paul uses the term charis for thanks be to God. Yeah, good. You were going to say something. Okay, what is it? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Okay, yeah. Did you get that? So, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, right? So, of course, prayer, Philippians 4, 6. Other passages that deal with thanksgiving in Paul. What's that? Okay. The whole chapter or maybe like 15, 16, and 17? Yes, I think that's right. In fact, go ahead and look at that. So this is a great one because he just piles thanksgiving upon thanksgiving. What you end up concluding if you read Paul with an eye towards how many times he uses the word thanksgiving, you'll realize that Paul was a person whose heart actually just throbbed with gratitude. Okay, so let's take a look at verse Colossians 3:15. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There you go. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so three times in the space of three verses, Paul just says flat out, be thankful, sing with thankfulness, and give thanks to God in whatever you do. Very good. Any other passages that come to mind? You guys are doing good. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which is not good news to absolutely everybody, is it? What is it? Yeah, yeah. So in everything, give thanks. How many of you find that just really easy? In everything, give thanks. But here's the kicker of the 1 Thessalonians 5:18 passage. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So you want to know God's will for your life? It is to be a thankful person who's giving thanks in everything. That's God's will for your life. All right? Other passages. Michaela. Did we do Colossians 2:7? No, we have not referred to Colossians 2:7 yet. So start back at verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. By the way, I'm almost certain that's going to be charis. Okay? Overflowing with gratitude. You can see the kind of people that Paul wants us to be, right? As God's children. Okay? So these are all great. You guys are doing fantastic. Any others?
What about when he's grateful for not having baptized any of them?
Jason brings up the 1 Corinthians 1:16-17, right around there. I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you. Oh, except I did. That's usually not one that jumps to my mind when I think of Paul's expressions of gratitude, but it's legitimate. Anything else? Chad? He gives thanks for specific people all the time, right? So you could basically take all of Paul's the whole spectrum of Paul's thanksgiving passages, right? And you could say that the majority of them are certainly Godward, but you also see a multitude of horizontal people-word thanksgiving texts. Thankful to God for them or just thankful directly to them, right? So, absolutely. Any others that come to mind? There's lots more. Steve. How does the rejoicing... Well, let me show you. 1 Thessalonians. They do tie in. And I'll make the case in a bit here. But... So 1 Thessalonians, this is the text I read to the inmates at NNCC yesterday after they gave me such a hard time for not being in for such a long time. Actually, the reason I went into NNCC is because one of the inmates, who's almost 80, threatened that if I didn't come in and preach, he was going to escape to come here and listen to me preach. And so he didn't think that I'd want him to do that. So, all right. So... let's see, look at verse 9. So notice what Paul says. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Right? So gratitude and joy are most definitely linked together, right? Very good. Excellent. I love that. That's a great text. Any others? There are lots more, but we won't belabor this. Michaela. Verse 20, right. Yeah, excellent. So just take a quick look at these. Ephesians 5:4. This one is important because of the way that it is contrasted with something, okay? So Ephesians 5:4, Paul says, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, right? So you can see the way that Paul contrasts, you know, the person that's got the coarseness and the filthiness coming out, that's absolutely contrary to what? To a heart that's full of gratitude, that's expressing thanksgiving. Okay. The other important text is verse 20. And the reason it's important is because of the way it's tied to verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice this, verse 19, speaking, singing, making melody, always giving thanks, right? So you guys, of course, remember when I preached on this and then when Jason preached on it too, right? You guys remember this, of course, right? Yeah, so the command is to be filled with the Spirit, and then you have these series of ing words, which are in all likelihood the result of being filled with the Spirit. Okay? And so how does being Spirit-filled manifest itself? Well, it manifests itself by how we speak to each other, by singing, and by giving thanks. How can you tell a Spirit-filled person? It's not that they fall down, speak in tongues, and act crazy. It is that they are a person that is overflowing with thanksgiving to God. Notice verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So those that want to be clever with 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and say, well, it says in everything give thanks, not for everything. Well, that's true in 1 Thessalonians, but you lose that point here, because here it says you're to actually give thanks for everything. By the way, you can only do that if you believe in the sovereignty of God. Okay. Okay. There are other passages. Going once. 2 Corinthians 1:11, very important text. The reason this is such an important text is because it is a reflection of what happens as we actually enter into each other's lives to pray for each other, right? And so this, by the way, follows after this great section in Paul from 8 through 10. And then he says, you also joining in helping us through your prayers so that thanks, I'm almost positive that's going to be charis there, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And so we actually pray for each other. As we pray for each other and God answers those prayers, it actually magnifies the glory of God through the giving of thanks for what he's done, right? Okay. Since you're in 2 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 4, verse 15. You were just going to say that? Okay, you get full credit. All right. Make a note, Elijah gets full credit. 4:15, Paul says, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. All right? So we can most definitely see in these passages that, well, we can see a few things. The first thing is that Paul really does expect Christians to be thankful people. He expects Christians to actually have hearts that are filled with gratitude. Okay, The other thing is that he sees thanksgiving and gratitude, whether it's Godward or manward, he sees that gratitude actually as reflecting praise and glory to God, right? So one of the ways that we actually can be God-glorifying people is by being thankful people, right? Okay, let's move on here to the next point. What is gratitude? Okay, so gratitude is an inner attitude of thankfulness which manifests in verbal expression. All right? Now, this is important, and we're going to flesh this out a little bit. When we talk about gratitude or we talk about being thankful, we're talking about two things that work in sync with each other. We're talking about something that's internal, first of all. So if I just express gratitude, okay, but it's not here, then I'm just being polite. Okay? You understand that there's actually a fundamental distinction between being polite and actually being a grateful person. Okay? Being polite means you say thank you, right? Being a person of gratitude means that there's something in my heart that is a reality that then expresses itself verbally. And by the way, you have to have both of those things. To just say, well, I have an attitude of thanksgiving, but I never express it, actually belies the fact that you don't really have an attitude of thanksgiving. Because if you do, you express it, and you verbally express it. All right? Gratitude is a feeling of delight towards someone who shows kindness. Again, this is what distinguishes it from just being polite. Okay? You know, if you come up and give me a minced meat pie for Christmas, I'm going to say thank you. But my heart will not be delighting. Right? Right? You get it? So the heart needs to delight for it to be real gratitude, all right? This is from a sermon from John Piper. It's a little lengthy, but it is so good, and I've had this in my files for years. Piper says, custom may dictate that you say the words when you don't really appreciate what has been done for you. What it takes to turn the words thank you into gratitude is the real, genuine feeling of gratitude. Gratitude is a feeling that arises uncoerced in the heart. It cannot be willed into existence directly if it is not there. If you give a 10-year-old a necktie or a pair of socks for Christmas, he may dutifully say, thank you, but the spontaneous feeling of gratitude will probably not be there like it would be if you gave him a new electronic game or a hockey stick. Now, I relate to that because my great-grandmother used to give us socks every year for Christmas, okay? And everybody knew it. In fact, she didn't even make any effort to try to hide it and disguise it in the way that she wrapped the socks. And, of course, you would have to say, thank you, great-grandma, and then you'd have to give her a kiss, which almost would ruin Christmas, okay? Now, but boy, so that's great-grandma, is great-grandma Womack, all right? So, but Grandma B, boy, I got the evil Knievel, Carrie, you know, remember? I would get like electronic Tommy machine guns from my grandma. I mean, this is like, and so I gladly expressed my gratitude and gave her a big kiss for that. Piper goes on, he says, gratitude is a feeling, not an act of willpower. And it's a good feeling. When it rises in our hearts, we like it. It's a part of happiness, not misery. Gratitude is a form of delight. But gratitude is more than delighting in a gift. It is more than feeling happy that you got something you wanted. For example, if you give that 10-year-old the electronic game, he might just rip open the package and say, wow, and walk away and start bragging about how much better his game is than his neighbor's. He might not even give a thought to the kindness you did for him in giving him the game. He delights in getting the gift, but he's still an ungrateful child because his delight is not directed to you, the giver. So gratitude is more than delighting in a gift. It is a feeling of happiness directed toward a person for giving you something good. It is a happiness that comes not merely from the gift, but from the act of giving. Gratitude is a happy feeling you have about a giver because of his giving something good to you or doing something good for you. But one more qualification has to be made. Generally, we don't send our employer a thank you note every payday. Anybody do that this week? Get your paycheck, send a thank you note. Thank you so much. Thank you, GE, for paying me on time, right? Nobody did that. Okay. He says, this does not mean we don't feel grateful that we have a job and that we have the strength to earn money and that our employer pays us fairly. What it means is that the emotion of gratitude generally rises in direct proportion to how undeserved a gift is. Where work and pay are commensurate, we do not feel pay as an undeserved kindness, but as our due, and therefore the feeling of gratitude is not very intense toward our employer. He's not done us a favor, we've traded favors. Okay? So gratitude is this internal sense of delight, happiness, joy, because someone has either given us something or done something for us. And Piper's point is the more undeserved, the greater the sense of delight, the more the sense of gratitude, right? So you're starting to see where this is going, right? So how in the world can we as Christians not be grateful people to the God who has done nothing less than give us his only son? Right? Well, maybe you ate too much turkey because that makes me want to say amen. But I'm not in the habit of amening myself, but I will here. Amen. All right, next. Number four. Ingratitude is an inner attitude of thanklessness which manifests itself in complaining. All right, confession time. How many of you are want to complain? Yes. What's another Bible word for complaining? Grumbling, right? Grumbling. Let me just tell you, first of all, how bad grumbling and complaining really is. Okay. Who were the notorious grumblers and complainers? What's that? Okay, yeah. We'll just go with the Israelites in general, right? So here they are. They are serious grumblers and complainers. And did God say, well, you know, at least they're not out fornicating? Was it okay? No. In fact, they drop dead in the wilderness, left and right, because they're grumblers. And in fact, they grumbled about everything. They grumbled about God's provision. They grumbled about Moses' leadership. They grumbled about absolutely everything. In other words, they did not have grateful hearts. Well, here's one of the scary things, is that being an ungrateful person, ingratitude or thanklessness, is actually a sign of our depravity. Think about that. See, normally what we do is we have this list of sins that we think mark depravity, and yet sometimes the real identifiers of depravity aren't the big sins that we think of, but they are big sins as far as God is concerned. So listen to this. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So you understand what Paul's saying, right? Paul's saying that the natural man can look at God's natural revelation, and he should be able, from natural revelation, to deduce that there is a God who is worthy of worship and gratitude. Then Paul says, "For even though they knew God," that is through the natural revelation that he gives in creation, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So when we think by Second Timothy, there's another text, 2 Timothy 3. Let's see, Paul says, "But realize this," verse 1, "but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And so in this awful list of sins, right in the middle is ungrateful. Okay? So ingratitude is one of the marks of an unregenerate heart. So for Paul, when Paul says in the Romans 1 passage, he says, God has revealed enough of himself in creation so that we should be able to recognize that he is good, he's wise, he's powerful, and he's worthy of our honor and our gratitude. We were created to be people that worship God and express gratitude to God. When we think about the fact that God himself is this overflowing fountain, and in that overflow of his own abundance within the triune Godhead, that what he's doing when he creates is he's putting himself on display. In a sense, he's going public in creation. And what he's doing is, as he creates us, he's creating us to be people who enter into the joy of who he is in himself. And what that looks like as we enter into that joy is that we honor him, we glorify him, we worship him, and we give him thanks. And so when we are unthankful, when we are thankless, when there is ingratitude in our hearts, we actually are demonstrating that we are a part of this fallen world which is in rebellion against God. I'm not a big fan of Immanuel Kant, but he did say something that was really good. He said, ingratitude is the essence of vileness. Ingratitude is the essence of vileness. So Piper has this interesting statement. He says, we know that we've not rendered to God what we demand for ourselves from our neighbor. We know that the judicial sentiment in our heart, which holds other people guilty for ingratitude, also bears vivid witness that God holds us guilty for our astonishing ingratitude to Him. You know what he means by judicial sentiment, right? Judicial sentiment is part of the image of God in us, where we have an innate sense of right and wrong, especially as it affects us. Okay? So I've used this illustration before for judicial sentiment. So you've got your college professor up there waxing eloquent on relativity in ethics, right? And going on about how there are no absolute standards. So afterwards, you walk up to him and you take his briefcase and the keys to his Lexus. And he says, hey, give those back. And you say, why? Right? You just said that ethics are relative. And he says, but that's mine. And you say, well, not now, it's mine. Right? And he's going to say, you can't do that, that's stealing. Right? So you might be a relativist in terms of ethics until somebody does something to you that strikes the chord of that judicial sentiment. Right? What Piper's saying is that that's absolutely true when it comes to gratitude. Okay? The worst spanking Ashley ever got was because of blatant ingratitude. Now, she didn't get many. Brothers surpassed by miles. We just moved here. I want to start establishing a pattern of going out with my kids, doing something nice to them. I took Ashley, she's 4 or 5, take her to Wadette's for breakfast, treating her, thinking this will be a good thing, you know. Didn't realize that I'd go broke when the boys started eating and going out, but I take her and we have this breakfast and have a really nice daddy-daughter time, and as we're getting in the car, she says, I want ice cream. I said, it's 8:30 in the morning. You're not getting ice cream. Besides, I just took you to breakfast. But I want ice cream. Look, you should be thankful that we just got to spend time together and I took you out to breakfast. Daddy, I want ice cream. You ungrateful little snot. All the way home, I want ice cream. So when we got home, I spanked her. And I spanked her good. And then I put a thing on the refrigerator. It said, ungrateful tantrum throwers shall be whipped. So why did I get so upset about it? It's because I'd just done something that was an act of kindness, and the ingratitude struck a chord in me. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Have you, not Wadette's, have you, Have you ever done something kind for somebody? You don't do it to get thanks in return. But when there's absolute ingratitude that is the response, there's something that strikes a chord in you. That's just wrong. That bears witness to the fact that this is what we do to God, and it is 10 million times worse. Okay? So, when we think about ingratitude, what we should think, this is how we have to check ourselves. When I start to complain, okay, that's an indicator to me that my heart is not fixed on God's grace at that point. When I start to grumble and complain, there should be sort of a red flag that goes up in my mind that is saying, your grumbling and your complaining is a denial of the sovereignty of God, and it is a fundamental denial of a grateful heart. Right? That's what grumbling and complaining should actually do for us. It should be the red flag that just says, stop. You are not focused on God's grace right now to you. And the reason you're a grumbler and a complainer is because you've lost sight of the fact that God doesn't owe you anything. And that all that we have is of grace. Husbands and wives, have you ever noticed that when one of you grumbles and complains, God's given you a spouse to say, stop it. Okay? What a miserable home it is when grumbling and complaining becomes a contagion, so that my grumbling and complaining draws somebody else into my grumbling and complaining, and then their grumbling and complaining fuels my grumbling and complaining, and my grumbling and complaining fuels their grumbling and complaining, and then pretty soon you have enough grumbling and complaining going on in one house to actually sink the whole nation of Israel. Right? And so that grumbling and complaining just should be a mark to us. Ingratitude, right? Warning, ingratitude at work. And how we ought to stop in our tracks and give thanks to God. Why? Next, gratitude is a godly affection which reflects we cherish God's grace to us. Gratitude is a godly affection which reflects that we cherish God's grace to us. So, Paul, for 11 chapters in Romans, expounds on the glories of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, right? Would that be a fair enough summary statement of Romans 1 through 11. Yeah, fair enough. Okay. I'm not going to nuance it any more than that. The glories of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. He gets to chapter 12, and what does he say? Okay. Good. Enough. All right. So, therefore, brethren, and this is what Steve just said. He said it low, but I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable or spiritual service of worship. Right? Do you know what Paul is actually saying in Romans 12, 1? You put it in a different way, right? In light of God's magnificent, unbelievable grace to you in Christ, there's only one appropriate response, and it's not pay him back. She's just out of a sense of wonder at the mercies of God. What is that? What is a sense of the wonders of the mercies of God? It's gratitude. It's gratitude. It is wonder doubled. And so in light of what God has done for you, as an act of simple gratitude, offer yourself back up to him as a living sacrifice. This is the only appropriate response in light of God's mercies. Just say, Lord, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. So what would you say the person says, okay, well, I just read Romans 1 through 11, and it was okay. What would you say? What? What's that?
Did you read 8?
Okay, did you read 8? That's a good one. What else would you say? Yeah, it was okay. You didn't see anything. You didn't taste anything. Right? If I look at Romans 1 through 11, go, well, I guess it was okay. I haven't seen anything, and I haven't tasted anything. But if I go through Romans 1 through 11, and my soul is singing, wow! Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Lord, who am I to receive such mercy through your Son? What should I do? Lord, here I am. Here I am. All that I am, because you've given to me all that you are. That's gratitude, right? Gratitude, the pulse that God's grace has gripped you. There, of course, are other texts, right? And 14, Romans 14. This is a good one, too. Romans 14. Paul says, verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Right? By the way, this isn't just some strict idea of just well, he's the boss and I'm not, and so I'm just going to do this. This is a sense of a heart that's overflowing with wonder and love and praise and gratitude for what he's done. And so whether I live or whether I die, I belong to him. Whether I live or I die, I live for him. Right? Paul says something very similar in 2 Corinthians 5. You can read that. So there's this really awesome website at Yale University, this Jonathan Edwards Center, and they have everything that Edwards ever wrote, including all of his unpublished manuscripts, okay, all digitized. Okay, now if that doesn't excite you, I feel sorry for you, all right? So I did a search yesterday, typed in gratitude 444 times Jonathan Edwards talks about gratitude, okay? I'm going to read all of them to you. Okay, so this is from Religious Affections, and I want to read it to you because it is so good. Edwards says, "From hence, it clearly and certainly appears that the great part of true religion consists in the affections. Okay? For love is not only one of the affections, but it is the first and chief of the affections, and the fountain of all the affections. From love arises hatred of those things which are contrary to what we love, or which oppose and thwart us in those things that we delight in. And from the various exercises of love and hatred, according to the circumstances of the objects of these affections, as present or absent, certain or uncertain, probable or improbable, arise all other affections of desire, hope, fear, joy, grief, gratitude, anger. From a vigorous, affectionate, and fervent love to God." This is the important sentence. "From a vigorous, affectionate, and fervent love to God will necessarily arise other religious affections. Hence will arise an intense hatred and abhorrence of sin, fear of sin, and a dread of God's displeasure, and gratitude to God for his goodness, complacence and joy in God when God is graciously and sensibly present, and grief when he is absent, and a joyful hope when a future enjoyment of God is expected, and a fervent zeal for the glory of God." In other words, what happens when God lays hold of us and transforms our heart? Edwards says, love is the chief affection that you have for God now and for others. But from that love flow all these other affections, one of which is gratitude. And so, gratitude is the indicator that I cherish God's grace. Ingratitude is the indicator that my heart has diminished God's grace. Well, I have a section here on instilling gratitude in the lives of our kids, and I only have 3 minutes, so I don't think I'll do that. But let me just say one thing about to parents. Instilling gratitude into the hearts of your children is bigger than teaching them to be polite. Okay? You want your kids to be polite. Okay? We have numerous generations now of just rude people. Okay? That were never taught any manners whatsoever, and it's pathetic. Okay? But as parents, it is not simply teaching our kids to be polite. It is trying to instill a sense of gratitude in their hearts to God. And maybe we'll talk about that next week. I don't know. So, questions, comments, anything before we close in prayer and then worship God in the hour to come with gratitude. All right, well, I hope that God has stirred our hearts with an affection to Him that is the overflow of gratitude and praise. I hope that His Spirit has duly chastened us if we're grumblers and complainers. He says, stop. Be grateful. Be thankful for everything, in everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, let's pray. Father, what can we render to You for all of Your loving kindness to us? We simply lift up the cup of our salvation with gratitude and give You praise. Father, there's no way we could ever, ever pay You back for what You've done. But we certainly ought to be people who are just overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness. We pray that Your thanks and praise not only would resound in our hearts, but would come out through our mouths. Father, help us to be thankful to You. Help us to be thankful for each other and be thankful to each other. And Father, we ask that as thanks abounds, Your glory would abound. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.